Well, I've chosen a non-traditional text today for our Easter Sunday service. I didn't choose one of the gospel texts of the disciples or the ladies coming to the tomb and finding the tomb empty, or the disciples seeing the risen Savior a little bit later in the day, or one of the reports of his interaction with the disciples. I've chosen a theme for this Easter weekend, starting with Good Friday and coming to today, and I've entitled it Crossroads, Where Mercy and Grace Meet. And as we gathered on Friday night, I tried to convey this concept that God gave us mercy by not giving us the punishment that we deserve because of the people we are and the way we were born, but gave us his grace after he dealt the wrath of his anger out on his son. And when we think about crossroads, we think about our lives. We've reached a point where a crossroad is coming, and we need to decide which way to go. But the Good Friday Easter message is not about us first and foremost. It's about God, who reached a crossroad and decided to send his son to die on our behalf. It was a decision, the scripture says, he made before the foundation of the world to love us, even beyond what we do towards him and against him. I've chosen a passage from the book of Exodus, and if you're familiar with the book of Exodus, it is a story of the Passover, of God sending Moses into Egypt to bring God's people out after he had put them there for 400 years. Some of you, and my mom told me she did once again, watch the Ten Commandments last night, Cecil B. DeMille's second version of his understanding of the story of the Ten Commandments. I know when I hear there's a newer version, I don't think I've actually watched it, but it's a story put together to give us an understanding of God redeeming the Israelites out of Egypt through the Passover. That night where God tells the Israelites that they were to sacrifice the Passover lamb and to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, that as the death angel goes over Egypt, if he sees and finds that blood on the doorpost, the angel would pass over that house. And the firstborn males in that house of men and animals would not die. But if the blood was not there, a sacrifice was offered from the lowest who served in Egypt to the great Pharaoh. And if you watch the movie, you know that in that the Pharaoh's son dies. But the story doesn't end there, and neither does it for Cecil B. DeMille. The story continues on that God brings them out of Egypt with their pockets full and with their baskets full, and he brings them on a path. And the Bible tells us he could have taken them on a short path to the promised land, which had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the nation wasn't big enough nor ready to receive the land. And so God is now bringing them there, but he stops them along the way, turns them around, and he brings them to what we know as the Red Sea. I want to read the passage of what God does after he turns them around. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, to the first verse of chapter 15. It says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lifted up the night, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horsemen, horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. If you follow along on the outline, I've given just two points that I want to make on this. One is, why then? What is it about this story for us? And why now? Why are we here again? Why are we doing this over and over again? It seems like it was only a year ago we were talking about the same thing. Why then? I want you to think about the events that took place. Most of you are very familiar with the story of what God did with Moses and Aaron and the battle that raged between them and Pharaoh and between God and the gods of the land. And if you read the scriptures, we do know that the Israelites were impacted by it, but not so directly, especially after the third plague. Eventually, it was Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, and then God dealing his wrath through plagues and judgment, even to the end. The Israelites were told by Moses and Aaron what to do, and so they obeyed. We celebrated this last week at Palm Sunday. On the 10th day of Nisan, they were to receive and bring into their home a lamb, a perfect lamb of 1 year old. And they were to keep that lamb in their home until the 14th day of Nisan, when that lamb was to be sacrificed, the blood put in a bowl, and then that using kind of a hyssop plant to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, so that as the death angel goes over, God would not bring judgment on them. They had been doing this at the words of Aaron and Moses, and so they did it. And God says, stay in the home and be ready and do this and do that, and they did it. And that night, the scriptures tells us there was such a cry in Egypt as there has never been heard on the earth. And then God, the next morning, fully disposes the Egyptians to tell the Israelites, go, take whatever you want, go. And so they leave. And we celebrate what we do today, the Passover, do we not? We give God thanks for what he did, because we bear, as believers, the blood of the Lamb upon us, on the house of our tent, of our being, and that when God brings the death angel, if the time would come, that death angel will pass over us. So whether it's at the return of Christ or at our own personal death, we will be received back to God. But I find the story most interesting in the Old Testament, that when God brought the Israelites out, he starts to head them home, and he tells us in such human language, I find it so interesting, he says, wait a minute. If they go, the chances are good they're going to run into the Philistines and they're going to fight against them. And they're not ready. They'll get fearful, turn around, and run back to Egypt. What? God had just worked a mighty act through probably a several month time frame of the 9 plagues and then the final judgment of the death of the firstborn, exactly as he promised and spoke through Moses and Aaron. And yet God says that the Israelites would be afraid to go to war. Now, if you listen to it, as the story was being told to us, it's called the Israelites a host, and it called the Egyptians a host. That's a military term. We will know later as we get to the book of Numbers that God sent them out by division. They were a fighting force. Because as they go into the promised land, they will have to take the land. But only under God's leadership. But still, they weren't ready. And as I think about our Easter morning, I look at this text and I wonder, what made them not ready? Did not God already prove who he was and what he had promised to them? And we sitting here under the atoning blood of Christ, having been taught, we would say yes. But maybe we've been too churched if we're not careful and we don't see what's actually going on. Because God purposely sent them one way and then turned them around. And we know that there were spies watching the Israelites going, because as soon as they turned around and headed back, spies went to Pharaoh and said, hey, they've turned around. They've actually been brought to a place where they're stuck. They're stuck because there's walls of sand and a form of a mountain on both sides, and they can't go left or right, and what's before them is the Red Sea. And they've gone down it so far, we can stop them, we can pin them in. And at that moment, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he turned them around, and he sent Pharaoh after him with his fighting army. So the host of Egypt was coming against the host of Israel, and God knew they weren't even then ready for battle, because it says as they looked up, it says that they feared the Egyptians. So even though God had redeemed them and brought them out of Egypt, they still did what? Lived in fear. And so God brought them to a place where no longer is it just hearing what Moses said, they must now themselves experience and trust God for themselves. And so God brings them to a point, and he says this simply. Tell the people to do what? Stand firm. We have a hard time doing that. See the salvation of the Lord. And he says you only have to do one thing. Believe and be quiet. Moses stretched out his hand with the staff, and he divided the seas. God sent a great east wind, divided the seas, which brought them up into great walls, and the scriptures say that over and over and over again, they walked across the Red Sea, how? On dry ground. And this happened at night, in the midst of their fears. They crossed the Red Sea, and the last man or woman or child or animal or cart that left the Red Sea, they could turn around and see No footprints, no tracks, no trails, no anything left of what they had just left stuck to their shoes. You see, the crossing of the Red Sea brought them to a personal challenge of trusting God and a very personal experience of what they need to be as the people of God. Oh, they heard and understood the story of the Passover, but they never personally got to experience being locked up in their house. They heard the cries out, but they didn't see the judgment. Thank God for that. But sometimes just the story isn't enough. God says they were still fearful. He needed to cause them now personally to trust in him. And he brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. So that was the then. Now we also know, reading the scriptures, that they still struggled with God. They grumbled against God. They stumbled with God. And I'm here to tell you the biggest issue they had is they didn't have what we've been given. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had the Spirit outside watching them, leading them, guide them, but there wasn't a heart change within them yet. Oh, a few had it. Moses did and Aaron, but the masses didn't. That was the then. Can you imagine living then? Great glory of watching, but no personal commitment and change of heart. It would be like going to one of the greatest sporting events you ever saw with the greatest comeback event you ever could imagine. And you celebrate in that great excitement and you go home and you're tearing your town up. And the next morning you get up and you go to work and life is just life. And you go back to being what it was before. But what about the now? What about for us? We do this year after year after year, and I struggle sometimes with this because I'm thinking, well, I'm going to read the same old passage. We just did it a year ago. And then I think, but your lives have been busy. You've come and go, and maybe hearing this passage every year, it's not fresh to you, like or old to you, but fresh, and you're very thankful for hearing it again. But I wonder sometimes, does it make much of an impact on us? I chose this year to leave these pieces of paper on here. Normally, by tradition, what I've done the last couple years with you is that we've gathered on our Friday evening Good Friday service. We've taken the pieces of paper and written our sins, whether they're many or numbered or one, and we fold it up and we come here and nail it. And then after everybody's gone, Don and I usually will take these papers off because they're personal. They're between you and the Lord. And we take them downstairs and burn them. We offer them as a sacrifice of your prayers to the Lord that you want those sins to be forgiven, which they are. But I left them here this year. And I will take them off and we will appropriate get rid of them. But I did something different on Friday night. When everybody gathered, there was a few in number, but they were here. You can see how many were here. I didn't give them any pencils. I told him as we were going through it, if you want to write a sin on that, go for it. But I don't want you to think that just because you wrote that one sin and nailed it to the cross that your life is a whole lot different. Because look, we're here one more year, and what are we doing? We've got another sin we can nail to the cross. I don't know about you, but I've nailed a sin to the cross on Friday night, and guess what I could do this morning? I can nail another one and another one. And so what I told the congregation that night is, if you need to write something to make this more personal and something for you to experience, write it. But the reality is as soon as we touch this paper, our DNA is on it. Our very being inhabits that paper. And that's what is the problem. Sin has so invaded us that we could write one sin after another, after another, after another, and nail it to the cross, and we can continue to do it. And so by just leaving really nothing more than DNA on here, we're telling God all that I am is sinful. But I do want to just drive home this one point. We are not sin. Sin has invaded our bodies at the fall. And we know that because Christ became human as much as you and I are. And yet, without sin. The fall brought sin within. And there's only one cure, only one redemption from it. And that's the atoning blood of Christ. And we're given a witness of that, that even as we die here until Christ returns, the bodies are left. Only the spirit has been fully redeemed. The day will come where God will resurrect the bodies and leave the sin behind. But what about now? What about Easter Sunday? We've had Good Friday. We're here celebrating. Easter Sunday is God declaring, I'm satisfied with what my son did on the cross. This is a celebration day. But what about tomorrow? I've told you this before. I don't know if you remember. Do you know what the number one sermon title will be next Sunday? Now what? Says the question is asked. Now that we've come here today, now that we've had our Good Friday, and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, now what? Because none of us were there. None of us are any different than what happened in Egypt when we've heard the stories and we believe them, but yet we hear a lot of stories and we believe them. And so we're trusting God, but maybe we're a lot like with the Israelites. We're not ready for battle yet. And God never left us that way. God gave us one more thing beyond Easter. Easter is a great celebration, but he also brings us to a Red Sea. He brings us to a point where we are called personally to accept that work. Luther says this is God's gift to us because we are tangible people. We need something more than just that subjective thing that's going on in our mind. And this is proof. This is an objective truth and reality. But this isn't even specifically what I'm talking about. This tells us what comes next. This would be the baptismal font. We would bring nothing but water here, tap water. But at the use of God's word by Christ's command, at the giving of water, whether it's pouring, sprinkling, or full immersion, we are brought to that same event that we experience the truth and trust God for the promises the Bible talks about. With Easter and the celebration of the resurrected Christ that we personally take, God always brings us to the sea. So that we take our own step of faith. We never come here first because we're unable to. But now that we've seen and understood the purpose of the cross and want to live in light of that, don't think that the battle is over in your flesh. It's been won, but your life still happens. Your struggles still come. Your challenges are still before you. How will you, week after week after week, still turn and trust in God when your mind, this world, and the devil knows how to get at you and challenge you and manipulate you? Luther says that God has given us the gift of baptism because that's the one thing the devil cannot refute. He looks at God's word and he says, did God really say? But he can't touch the water. Because once you've been given that, you now know, yes, God did say. The two go together. They always have, and they always will. So what about this Easter for you? I hope it's just not one more of those yearly events you go to because it's just tradition. That Easter is the great celebration and the reminder of Christ, why Christ came. I love talking to children and asking them their age. Met a little boy in the elevator. I was headed over to OHSU to get some dinner on one of my overnight stays. It was about 8 o'clock at night, and he'd been up there with his dad. And I asked him how old he was, and he says, "I'm 4 and a half. Why is it so important for a child to get that other half in? Because what comes after 4 and a half? 5. And then 6. What is it that makes us lose the joy of the next birthday? The same thing that can happen in our lack of understanding of Easter. Do you know what next Sunday is? It's one more Sunday closer to celebrating Easter with you again. And in 6 months, we'll be and a half. Why have we lost the joy and the celebration? Why? Because life is here. We're going to be done here. We're going to go home. We're going to have our lunches. Some are going to go well. Some are going to be burnt. Some are whatever. And then tomorrow, Monday always comes. And then Tuesday, and it goes on and on. And Satan is no fool. He hates the Father so much for not sharing his glory with him. His one number one goal is to destroy your relationship with God because he considers that a victory. And he'll use whatever means he can. We need to return to that wonderful gift given to us that reminds us of this event. We need to return with our baptism. Because in our baptism, we have once again been reminded we have died with Christ and we now live in Christ. So my prayer for you today, tomorrow, this week, is that you would be able to stand firm, remain silent, in other words, let God speak. And then as God commanded Moses to tell the people, go forward. Don't trust your eyes, don't trust your belief in this world and what's going on. Remain silent, stand firm, and go forward. My prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day of celebration. I thank you that we can be reminded, not only in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, the truths of why you sent your Son. Father, we thank you that the Passover lamb that was sacrificed back then was sacrificed also for us over 2,000 years ago and now lives with us and in us. I pray that the stories that we've heard through the Old and the New Testament would continue to teach us of who we are in you, and that we would be people who stand firm on your word, to remain silent and not allow the devil to ask the question, did God really say? We believe you did, and that's enough. And may we be people who go forward in our life. Some of us are going to be like John, who stayed outside the tomb and only looked in until somebody else was bold enough to go forward. We pray for Peters in our lives to help bring us closer to you. But I pray that some of us are those Peters who are just bold and sometimes brash. And yes, we'll stumble and fall and speak the way we shouldn't. But it still leads us and others to a closer relationship and understanding of you. May that be your will for each of us. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.